So are you ready? Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua. Lord, we thank you that you left the testimony of your word for us so that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we can be established and sound and in right order and knowledge, that we will be workmen who rightly divide the word of truth in Yeshua's name. And I'm going to ask during the message, we can have this fan cut off because it makes it a little hard for people to hear. Marcellus is going to take care of that. Well, where have we been? We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we've gotten to the sixth chapter, and we slowed down a little bit, and I saw a little side road to go down as we were talking about foundations, and I said, wow, this looks like a very interesting road to go down. And so we went down the side road of foundations, and we talked about repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrines of baptism, and last time we started talking about different dimensions of laying on of hands. Now, the next one is the resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment, but we're not going to get to those today. We're still going to be a little bit with the laying on of hands today, but with a little bit of different emphasis that I just feel needs to be brought to the body. But very quickly, we saw that there were different dimensions of the or ministration of laying on hands, and I'm going to quickly go over those. One, we saw the blessing of the Father to the Son as he came of age, that he would lay his hands upon his Son and he could speak blessing of his future and a blessing of God. And we saw that especially through the patriarchs as they would pass on the call of God from Father to Son. And so that's very important, laying of hands. We talk about, you know, even in traditional Judaism, that is very traditional at on Friday night at Shabbat meal. That can be a laying on hands and praying for the sons and for the daughters and for the wife and that sort of thing. So there's this thing of laying on of hands. And one key thing we saw with laying on of hands is there's a transference that's taking place through laying of hands. You know, there's something of a supernatural nature that takes place when hands are laid on. Something goes out from the person who is laying on hands that goes into the other person. And so we see this over and over again. So first, with the blessing of the Father, we also saw with sacrifices, especially at Yom Kippur. We saw that strongly at Yom Kippur, where the high priest, who only went in once a year, would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess all the sins of Israel over that goat. And the scripture says that those sins, the whole nation, would be placed on that animal. So through his laying on of hands, there's a transference of saying, we now transfer all the sins of the nation upon this animal. So this animal is taken outside the camp. So the sins of Israel are taken away. And we know the same with Yeshua the Messiah. All the sins were transferred over to him. And he was crucified outside the camp, outside the walls. And he's taken our sins away, never for them to return again. And not to sneak in through the back door or the back gate there, to be taken out in the wilderness, never to be returned. And so we saw that dimension. We saw that clearly just in the day-to-day sacrifices for the king, for anybody in Israel, that if they suddenly realized they had transgressed the Torah in any way, that they were to come and they had to offer a burnt offering or various offerings, that these offerings required them to put their hands on the head of the animal and confess their sins. And they understood that by doing that, their sins, in a sense, were transferred to this animal. This animal became their atoning sacrifice for them. We saw that the laying on hand had to do with setting people into offices. We saw that with kings. We saw that with priests. We see it with elders. We see it with deacons. We even see people being called prophetically. That's done through the laying on of hands. In fact, we see that in releasing any of the spiritual gifts that it can be done through the laying on of hands. And we can't box God in. God can give a gift anywhere he wants to. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nobody laid hands on me. I was seeking the face of God, and God just decided to whoosh me. That's my theological, technical term of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whoosh. Let's see if y'all can say it. Whoosh. That's what happened. He whooshed me. The Spirit just poured out into me and he whooshed me, and I began to speak in tongues, and no one laid hands on it. But the common pattern is that people did lay hands, and there was a release. There's a transference that takes place. Even in the ministry of healing, The same thing. We looked at the place where Yeshua was in the crowd and people were pressing on him. I mean, people want to get to see this guy. They've heard about this rabbi who's doing signs and wonders and healings and miracles, and people are coming all around. They're trying to get close to him. They're trying to touch him. Who is this guy? And he may be the Messiah, and they're trying to get close, touch him. And of course, Yeshua has his bodyguards just like any rock star has today, you know. Really, you think about it, it's similar. You know, there's a rock star and he has his bodyguards. Get out the way, move out the way. That's what the disciples, that's what they were doing. They were around Yeshua, and as the crowd was pushing, they were pushing people back. Get back, get back. At one time, we even read about a place where people were bringing their children up for Yeshua to bless them. And the bodyguards, the disciples stepped up and said, "Shall we send them away? You know, we don't need to tire you with all these people bringing their kids." And Yeshua says, "No, no, no. Do not forbid them to come. Let them come. Because we, people, anyone who's going to the kingdom must be like a little child entering in. And God loves the children, and he wants the children to be blessed, and he wants them to experience the blessing of God." And so this is happening, and all these people are reaching out, and they're touching him and touching him. And, you know, they had cameras in those days. They've probably been taking pictures and everything. And all of a sudden, Yeshua goes, "Who touched me?" You know, and if I was one of his disciples, been pushing people off, I have to believe that one of them did say this. "Yeshua, no disrespect, anything, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? They're touching you all around. Everybody's reaching out. What do you mean you touched me?" He says, "No, you don't understand. Somebody touched me differently. They weren't touching me to get their snapshot photo opportunity with the Messiah. They didn't touch me because, oh, it's a great person, I like to touch him. Somebody touched me with a heart of faith, looking for healing and release, and believed by touching the fringe of my garment, where it represents the laws of Israel, that they believed that if they touched it, that their power be imparted to them, and somebody said, touch me differently. Why? Because I felt virtue, power go out from me." And so even in healing, there can be a transference where the power of God is released from the person who's anointed with God's presence and goes into the person who's seeking healing or deliverance. And in healing, it brings healing and deliverance. It drives the demons out. They can't stay there anymore because there's a power and presence of God. And when it's like one of those commercials, like the old Ray commercials, with the little cockroaches partying and everything. And then all of a sudden, you know, the guy looks and the little raid thing comes in and he opens the door. "Who's at the door?" And he opens the door and there's the raid thing standing. "Raid!" And they all go running. That's the way it is when the power of God gets released through the laying on hands, when healing and ministry and the power goes forth and those demonic spirits go, "Ah!" And they want to get out. Amen. So we see there's a power in this laying on of hands. And it's very important. And especially in our community, we're very concerned about the laying on hands and the releasing of gifts and people being brought into their gifts and their calling, which is one of the things of laying on hands, recognizing the calling of gifts in person and releasing them to it and bringing it forth. Just like we saw. We saw this especially with Timothy, where Paul's writing Timothy, who was a young man who was having trouble as a young man dealing with a community. Sometimes young people have a hard time because older people don't respect them. And so here's a young man, and he's wrestling, and Paul's writing him. He's encouraging him. He's like, "Look, you know, you need to stick to the word," and he exhorts him. And he says, "And you need to remember and stir up the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands." See, you can lay on hands, you can forget that you've been released to that. And somebody might remind you, stir it up, the call and the gift. And so so the gift, the calling, releasing people to spiritual gift is part of the body of Messiah. But however, I want to focus on the importance of that this gifting, how it relates to the unity in the body. All the gifts, whether they're the word gifts or the scripture, whether they're other gifts like ministration, hospitality, all the various things that God given, even something you thought was a natural talent, you find out later that God gifts you with the ability. Not everyone in here, I don't care if you do pay the $5 in the little comic book they used to have at the end that you can learn to draw and everything. I'm sorry, not all of you are good artists. I'm sorry. You can practice really hard and you might get something pretty decent. But some people are given, right from the beginning, God's designed their body to have that eye-hand coordination, sharpness, and being able to see things, and boom, they can do it. You know, they can just do it so great. And you say, wow, how do they do that? You know, you practice, and they just come right up and go, and do it. And he's like, wow. Well, they've been given a gifting from God, and how can you do that? So in the body, there are lots of giftings. There's lots of things that people have, sharpness of mind, abilities with the body, all kind of things. And we want all of those things to be used for the building up of the body and the strengthening of that. However, we have an enemy who would love to upset that. Because the enemy knows that when we walk together using all our gifts fully, not trying to take the person's gift over there or jealous of that one over there, that we will be strong as a body. And we will be able to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And so he seeks to come in and divide from the inside. See, there's a lot of ways he attacks. Sometimes he attacks a person straight out to try to get you to sin or to go astray or bring in false doctrine. Those are some of the ways of attack. Sometimes the persecution that comes from outside for being a believer, he tries to get you to turn away from the Lord because of the persecution that comes in you. You start saying, maybe I didn't follow the Messiah. Maybe I've gone the wrong way. And if that doesn't work, if we're enduring the persecution, if we're enduring the personal thing of dealing with sin, we're walking in righteousness, then he has this real slick plan. And his real slick plan is to slip into the body and to get people to turn against each other. And what will happen is the body will devour itself. And the move and the work of God will fall apart and come to nothing. Because God will not dwell in the midst of a community where there's backbiting and bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife on any level. God does not dwell in the midst of that. And so the enemy knows if he can slip in and cause that to happen, he can just step out and watch what happens as the body. Yeshua says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. All great military leaders have known one thing: divide and conquer. And you try to get that division within where people just fall apart. For those of us who like sports, we watch basketball. We know one of the things you try to do is to cause the other team not only not to block the shots and everything, but if you can get them mad at each other. You know, I know you've watched games. You've seen, come on, all the basketball guys. You watch a game where a team falls apart, not because of the other team, but they're getting mad at each other. Man, you didn't throw that alley-oop the right way. Man, and they're just mad. And you're hogging the ball. Who do you think you are? Next thing you know, the whole team just falls apart. Well, I want you to listen. And we got words, hopefully, to help. Because this is something, for those of us who are older in the Lord, been around, some of you young people don't know you're missing out on. See, we had some things we did in the early 60s and 70s and coming in the 80s that we had various things as we got expressed with Yeshua and we knew him. And we tried to come up with different ways to express the gospel. And people did it in many ways. And one of the ways, people used comedy. And there was a group, I'm going to see how many people may remember this. There was a group called Isaac Airfreight. Anybody remember who Isaac Airfreight is? Raise your hand. Besides Sandra and me. Anybody else? Nobody else remember Isaac Airfreight? Whoa. Well, Isaac Airfreight was a group in the 80s of believers who thought they would use skits and comedy and little things they put together to put forth a message. And they have lots of them. You can find a lot of them actually today on YouTube. You can put in Isaac Airfreight and they'll come up and you can listen to them. We have it on album from years ago and cassette and those sort of things. But that's what they did. And this is one that's called Body Schisms. And I want you just to sit back and enjoy the entertainment part of what they're trying to say, but also to hear the message of what they're trying to say. And then we'll continue on from there. Ministry team in the back, please do your thing. Yes, sir.
sit down. Please, would you all be seated? Knowles, would you take your place so we can get started?
How come I got to sit next to the armpit? He's stink.
It's organic.
It's not funny. Why doesn't he use a deodorant?
I don't like deodorants. They're all so sticky and gooey.
Oh, come on, Knowles. Just sit down and stop acting so snooty.
Funny bone, if you don't behave yourself, I'll...
Easy, Knowles. You're going to blow it.
Now that stinks.
Tim and Brain, why can't one of the fingers sit over here?
We want to sit down.
Now that's not fair. Why can't one of you guys sit over here just once?
Oh, come on, if you sat over there, you'd stick out like a sore thumb. Knucklehead!
Mr. Chairman, they're picking on me again.
Just poking a little fun, Chief. Well, that's about all you guys can do is poke.
Honeybone, you're out of order.
From the looks of things, you're fresh out, too.
Oh, that's enough. Honeybone, shut up. And Knowles, you sit down. We've got business. Now, if everyone will sit still for a moment, we can get started. Now, call this meeting to see if we can stop all this petty bickering between ourselves. It simply won't do. It's ridiculous.
Well, that's real easy for you to say. Flowery talk comes cheap way up there on the shoulders. Giving all the orders and getting all the credit. Well, why don't you come down here and spend a little time in those leather saunas? You call fuse and let me run things a while.
Hey, you run, hey, you'd be a real lame brain.
Pretty cute, funny bones. You get a big kick out of your stupid jokes, huh? Well, you just wait till I get a hold of you, huh?
Gentlemen, we're not getting anywhere this way.
What do you mean? I think we're doing a pretty good job of getting things set.
Stomach, now you're out of order.
I've been telling you that for weeks. What's going on in that head of yours? The eyes are bigger than I am. Just how many chocolate malts are enough? 3? 4? Last week it was 6.
Well, don't come to me with your belly aching. That's the mouse problem.
I've got a wheel sweet tooth.
You mean we still have some teeth up there? Just what are they doing? You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that makes its way down here. After yesterday's lunch, we got a whole plum, pit and all.
Well, haven't you heard? We're on strike. The conditions up here are terrible. The gums are wanting, decay is on the rampage, and we're under heavy canker attack. We need reinforcements.
Quiet, everyone sit down and shut up. This kind of arguing and squabbling is the very problem we're trying to solve.
May I say something?
Go ahead, Hart.
Thank you. All of us know we have our share of problems, but this kind of arguing isn't going to accomplish anything. Now, God has given us all special abilities to do different things. Look around. We have many parts, but we all make up one body. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the eye, well, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And what if the whole body were an eye? How would we blink? Yeah. Well, it all sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Because we are many parts in one body, and because we're all the same body, we must work together. We need each other. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you.
Right on, Pompa.
Nor the feet to the head.
Touche.
Why, some of the parts that seem the weakest and least important are really the most necessary.
Well said.
Gentlemen, if one part suffers, we all suffer. Our present situation is proof enough of that. But if one part is honored, so are we all. Think about it. What have we got to lose?
Chairman Brain.
Eyeballs.
We see what Hart's getting at, and we agree. How about a vote of confidence? All in favor?
Looks like the ayes have it. This calls for a celebration. How about a candy bar?
Nothing doing.
Just kidding.
We'll leave the joke to Funny Bone, huh?
Yeah, he never does anything.
But if I'd have made a pun like that, you'd have walked out.
Oh, that's okay. I could have stepped up anyway.
Well, there's a signal, everyone. He's waking up. Now, let's get back to our stations and see if we can make this the strong body we all want to be.
Hallelujah. This is the humor we had in the 80s. Hallelujah. No man is an island. We don't stand alone. We're not called to just be one. We're not a 500 company. We're not an enterprise. We are a body. And if you turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, and he himself gave some for to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is referred to, some people call it a fivefold ministry, some call it a fourfold ministry, seeing pastor and teacher as a role together. So there's a little difference in the body on how to apply it, but everybody sees that these gift positions, these ministry positions are necessary for the body, and God gives some. Not everybody can be a prophet, not everybody gets to be a teacher, not everybody gets to be a pastor, not everybody gets to evangelist, to be an evangelist. And we all can do pastoral things, we all can do even apostolic things, we all can even do evangelistic things, we also can do teaching things, but being called to that position in office is something that God does. But what's the reason for that? Is it so that you can build a name for yourself? Is that the purpose of a pastor? So you can put his name on the building, put the picture out the door. When you guys come in, my picture's on the wall, and you all look at it and salute it or whatever. No, that's not the purpose of it. He says, well, the reason for it is for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints are holy ones. Those are all the believers. Every believer has a call of God, and God sets you apart. To be a saint means to be set apart, to be made holy. God can take something common. God can take these boxes of tissue, set them aside, and they become holy because they've been set aside for his purpose, for his kingdom, and they become holy. He can take common things and make them holy. And guess what? He takes us, and he sets us apart to be holy. That's what it means to be a saint, to be one set apart to be holy. But he says that the reason of the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry gets done through the body, not through just paid pastors and leaders. Sometimes people want that model. We're going to pay a pastor a lot of money, and he's going to build our congregation. He's going to make it expand. He's going to make it grow. No, he's not. First of all, it's God who gives the increase. Man doesn't give the increase. God does. God's model is that he imparts gifts. First of all, a fivefold ministry to overseeing the body. He gives a pastor teacher to teach and the God to oversee, to watch over. That's what the elders do, to watch over the community, to protect it, to keep it safe, to deal with issues and everything. And then he gives deacons to help to resolve some of the more conflicts that are down low and level so the elders are not caught up with every little argument and everything that takes place. But the people who get to do the wonderful works of the ministry is the body. Everyone in here has a call on their life and a body thing to walk out. Some gifting that God has given to you that you must bring to the table and use for the kingdom of God so that the whole body will be healthy and well. And so that's the first thing to see, is that it's the body that does the work. We go on reading. Why? Speaking of we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's part of the eldership and the apostolic teaching, is to help the whole body to come to the things of the kingdom. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. Messiah is the head. He is the head of the body. He's the brain. He's the head. He's the one that gets to call the shots. He's the one that gets to direct where things go. The foot doesn't get to direct. The hand doesn't get to direct. The feet doesn't get to direct. It is the head that gives the orders and says, this is where we're going. This is how we do things. So in one sense, we all are submitted to the head, who is Yeshua. But yet, Yeshua expresses that headship through delegated authority, by raising up pastors and leaders and teachers and elders who are responsible. But ultimately, Yeshua is the head. He's in charge. Then he says this, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God wants every joint, every person in the body to fulfill their call in ministry, to give what they're called to do, so that the whole body is healthy, that the whole body will grow and be strong. Every person in the body is important, no matter what the work they do. And one ministry is not higher over another. And we need to see that, and we need to honor that, unless we begin to think we can shove people out of the body because we don't think they're an important part of the body. You know, you wake up and say, you know, well, really, it's the hands that build everything. We really don't need feet. I mean, they're stinky anyway. And then very soon, okay, so you get rid of the feet, and then you get the call to go build something, and you can't get there because you don't have feet to take you there so you can do it. See, everybody in the body is important. Every gift, every ministry is important to the Lord. And so here we are as a community seeking to bring forth people's gifts, seeking to bring people into the work of the ministry. And the enemy is going to try to come in and make people exalt this gift over that gift and this thing over that thing. And I don't like that person. I don't like that person. So he can bring division within the community so he can destroy what God is doing in the midst. And so we have to see the big plan and say, wow, every one of us is important. Every one of us has a part to play in the building of God's kingdom. And we need to encourage each other in our giftings and our callings. Thank you, Father. Every part of the body has something to do for the edifying of itself in love. 1 Corinthians, this 12th chapter. Verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities or operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. Notice something here. It says that there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Even though there are diversity of gifts, differences of administration, and diversities of operation, we see the working, same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, the same God, reminding us of the Father, are all involved in operating themselves as one, and he imparts the gifts, ministries, administrations, operations, and it all comes from the same source. If it all comes from the same source, how can we think to speak against one another when it all comes from the same source? Don't we know we're speaking against God himself when we start to speak against callings and ministries and workings? When we allow that to come in our spirit and say, well, I think I should be in that position. Why does that person get picked to go to a conference or go to this? Pastor Ralph must have favorites. Oh, you won't say it to me, but you say it to other people in the body. Sadly, eventually it gets back to me. And that's where we have to be careful. We have to be careful of letting that come out. You know, I've said from his point, there are times because I'm seeking God's face and what to do, there's certain people God will give a heart and I'll spend more time with one person than another person. And sometimes some people get jealous. They get angry. You don't spend time like you used to with me. And I'm saying, for the sake of the body, if you see the full picture of what God is doing, you will understand why I'm spending time with certain people at certain times. And little things like that happen. And we need to see that it's the same Spirit, same Lord that's working in our midst. And so we got to learn to see God moving through different people. We have to see how God operates through different people. And they may not have the same exact thing that we're called to do, but what they're called to do is good and faithful, and you want to see them fulfill that. Nor do you want to go and try to snatch from them what God has given to them because it's something you want. And I see this kind of thing come up. That for whatever reason, somebody doesn't like that person or this person. And go and begin to talk about it. First Corinthians 12:11. As it goes on, the rest of the chapter talks about how the manifestation of the Spirit. Let me read that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. One of the things. There's a lot of books written about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One thing I found, though, lacking is this one little emphasis. I find this. I have lots of books on my shelf at home about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, written by wonderful men of God and women of God as well, who have written on these things that are really insightful. But I found something lacking. I was amazed that it's lacking. And that the emphasis of Corinthians is not on gifts. The emphasis of Corinthians is on manifestation. But the manifestation of the Spirit, he's not talking about and the gifts and the gifts and the gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to each one for the profit of the body. So it's not about something being given to you for you to put in your back pocket that says it's yours. It's something about you yielding yourself to the Spirit for the Spirit to work through you so the whole body is built up. It's not about this is my gift. This is my yielding to the Holy Spirit working through me. Doesn't that put a little different spin on it for you? It's about staying in a place of yieldingness of the Spirit of God. It's not about, I got this gift, I got this gift, and I got that gift, and I got this gift. No, it's about, I have yielded myself, and the Spirit has chosen to work through me with this manifestation of His presence, not to lift me up, but to benefit the body. And that has to be our hearts concerning seeking the charisma, the grace of God, the manifestation of His presence and Spirit in our midst. And He goes through a list of these things here. Word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. But his emphasis is on the same Spirit. The same Spirit. Workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. We come together as a community, and God gives certain people prophetic words. And some people get mad. Well, why does that person get prophetic words all the time? That's just not fair. I mean, I can prophesy too. It seems like the pastors cater to one person over another person. Well, the pastors are smart enough to see how God is moving and operating and who He's choosing to work to and who He's choosing to give the ministry to. So why would we resist the Spirit of God and how God is speaking? I know this is a little harsh, but we gotta see this. One of the things as a leader is learning even ourselves. I don't get as many prophetic words as everybody in this community. God speaks to me all the time about lots of things, but I don't get prophetic words all the time. Some Shabbats, I'm just sitting there just enjoying the show. A number of weeks ago, God really moved through Hilton in a powerful way. And Hilton just had all these words coming forth. He was coming up. And I was like, whoa. But the awful thing would have been if I went there and said, well, God, I'm the pastor. I should be getting words like that. I mean, He's not a leader. No, it's not the right attitude. Attitude would be like, thank you, Lord, for bringing that forth. Because if it builds the body up, I'm happy. If it's done in order and right order and those sort of things. So we got to watch our hearts. It's the same Spirit. For He says, for as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek. See, there was division between Jews and Greeks. He's just naming some of the areas of division, of separation. There was division between Jews and Greeks, between Jews and the Gentiles. Some of that division exists to this day. And so he's letting them know, look, the same Spirit is the same Spirit that brought salvation to the Jews, the same Spirit that brings salvation to the Gentiles. He deals with bond and free. Clearly in our society, class envy happens all the time. The rich and the poor. And there's a big separation. And he brings that out. It wasn't any different in Corinth way back there over 2,000 years ago. The rich lived one place, had a tendency to look down on the poor. The poor looked up and had an attitude of despising the rich. And yet in the body of Messiah, God chooses to bring rich and poor into the same body. And Jew and Gentile into the same body. And God wasn't caught unaware because He knew once He did that the potential of conflict would take place. Even bringing the Hellenistic Jews and the Judean Jews together in one body is what caused the bringing forth of the shamashim, of the deacons. that there was attitude like, well, the Hellenistic Jews felt they were being mistreated, that they felt that the Judean Jews, the ones who had not adopted Hellenistic dress and code, were getting favorite treatment, and that they weren't getting the right distribution of food for the widows. And they complained, and they began to fight and argue and point fingers and everything. And the apostle says, we find people to a point who are wise and smart and full of faith, and then we'll lay hands on them, release them, let them handle the problem, because we're called to deal with prayer and teaching the word and ministry, and we don't want to get caught up in all every very little small petty fight that's going on. We want it resolved, but they didn't see that they are the ones that are supposed to be spending all the time doing that. So they raised up godly people who could do that, that could take that on as responsibility, which is one of the roles of the Shamashim. All the roles of the deacons is to seek to keep unity of peace in the body. And if you're a deacon and you're not doing that, if you're instead you're speaking against someone in that ministry and against them instead of seeking to bring reconciliation and oneness, you're working against the very call of your calling, which is to bring unity. So justice and equality is done in the body, so that the body will build itself in love and edify and grow and be strong in the Lord and not be disqualified. This is very important. He goes on and says, verse 13, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into the one spirit. You got to get that. We're all drinking from the same fountain. We're all getting the same life. The same life is imparted to us. Whether black, white, Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, we got variety. We got people who have more money, and some people have very little money. We have all kinds of types of people in here from various backgrounds. Some speak multiple languages, some speak one language. We got all types of people in here. And yet the reality is we all go to the same fountain to drink the same water. We got the same life. And the gifts we have are his, because it's manifestation of his spirit, his presence. So how can we boast anyway? It's his. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, watch this, just as he pleased. This is not a Fortune 500 company that you start off on the bottom, and because you've been here a number of years and working in the mailroom, that you get a right now to get promoted to a certain position up the chain. That is not how it works in the body of Messiah. And yet, see, we have a tendency, especially in America, to bring that attitude in. Well, I've been part of that avahavat for a long number of years. How can people who come in later get promoted to a position? I think I should have that position. Really? The fact that you're saying that says to me, you're not ready for the position. Because if your heart's right, you rejoice. Now, remember what we said when we put the deacons into place? We said the reason why we recognize the people that we saw as deacons, because we saw them already operating in the very thing that we needed them to operate in, even though they had never been given the position of a shamashim. They were already serving, walking in it, showing it, their family life was in order, and we could say, wow, we can recognize that. We see that, and we want to publicly acknowledge that. And with that, with laying on hands, we believe there's an anointing that's released that goes with that. We got to get out the idea of the wisdom of the world and get it out of our heads and see this as a body. And it's the Holy Spirit that directs and puts people in different positions. What if God says to you that the only thing he wants you to do, just think about this. He says this to you. The only thing I want you to do in the body is set up chairs. That's your call. By the way, somebody goes, I don't know. I'm going to find somewhere else if that's what it happened. That was a guy years ago, Marcellus may remember this, many, many years ago, and we were looking for Shamashin at that time. We needed it. The need was there. First time, sometimes we don't raise people up because we don't have the need. As the congregation grows, there'll be more shamash, there'll be more other positions as well. As the body continues to grow, there'll be more need. But there was this one person who came and approached us. So I'd like to talk to the elders. We sat down with this guy. And he just said, well, you know, I've been here a while, and I believe I should be a deacon. Really? Why? Well, you know, I got great abilities, and I can lead people, and I can do all this. But I want to say, though, if I'm going to be a deacon, I don't want to have to set up chairs. He said this to us. I see some of the deacons, one of the places we're meeting at, one of the things we had to do was clean the bathrooms after we leave for the facility we're using. And a lot of the deacons did that. And this person said, and I don't want to have to clean the bathrooms. The community he left was a larger community, one of these mega churches. And the reason why he left there, he was a deacon there, but the reason why he left there is because they had put him on parking duty ministry. You know, you get these big ministries, you got to get the cars in and get the cars out. And he was offended that they asked him to come and direct cars into their parking spot. I'm a deacon. I'm called to do other things. And Marcellus and I both just smiled and said, you know, we hear your heart. We really heard your heart. And we just don't see God calling you at this time for that position. And they were upset. And they were mad. And I think it eventually led to them leaving. Because they wanted a prominent position. And they were telling us what they would and would not do. They wanted to teach. That was a big thing. I want to be a teacher. I don't want to do other things. That's just a wrong attitude. We're not a corporation. We're not a company. So I challenge you, everybody here, I've had to face the same challenge. When I first went to Bethany Side, I had no ambition for anything, really, but just found a body that I could walk with and love and learn about the things of the kingdom, and had no idea of what God was going to call me to. And, you know, and I could bring, and I'm not trying to boast on me, I'm just saying what it was like. I was happy to run wires for Israel's Hope. If that's all I could do, I was so happy. Paul and those guys will say, we need somebody to schlep this over to there. I'll do it. I was young. I had strength and energy. Grabbing speakers like these young guys do today. I don't do that like I used to. Grab those big speakers. I was happy to sit in the back and just enjoy. And then afterwards, we need somebody to take this stuff down. I'll do it. I was happy. I wasn't trying to do it so they would notice me and maybe give me a more prominent position. There was a need, and God had given me the strength to do these things. And I just wanted to help out. And I'm saying to you, that's the heart that we have to have. We have to have hearts to say, I want to fulfill the need. I want to meet the need, whatever it might be. And it's up to God to exalt you in due season for the calling. Sometimes people look over and they have a glorious idea of what it was like to be a pastor or a worship leader or heading up a counseling ministry. They have this glorious idea of what it's like. Oh, and they have no clue of the things you have to deal with and carry and wrestle with. Because those things are real and they're heavy. So we're one body, and God gives the gifts as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. We cover certain parts of our body physically. Yes, don't we? Why aren't we showing them off? Why are we putting them under modesty? Why are we covering them up? Are they not that important? That's why we cover them up? No, we cover them up because they're very important. Though they don't get to speak out. And they have limitations on when they should be used and where they should be used in the covenant of marriage. And they play a key role in God's desiring a godly seed. And yet we don't flash them out in the public arena. We want to be modest and cover those things up. But they have greater honor, though they might seem weaker. Anybody involved in any sports, and you're a guy, there are certain parts you try to protect very well. They don't seem to be able to take a punch in the arm. No, go ahead and punch in the arm. But those parts we cover up, we don't want those to be hit. They hurt very much. They're weak. They're weak, and it's painful. And yet, they carry a lot of glory. So they're covered up and reserved for the purpose of the kingdom. I know you know what I mean. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. There are ministries in the body that are underneath. You don't see them. They're hidden, and they're very important. They don't get to come up front and teach and preach or lead music or do ministry, but they're behind the scene faithfully serving, faithfully ministering. People show up, and chairs are here and set up. Things are put into right order. Oneg food comes from somewhere. I don't know if we have an Oneg machine. We push a button and it just comes out. I don't know, but it's there. Things get put up, taken down, placed here, moved here. And the people who do a lot of that never demand to be come up front and say, I want to be noticed for this. Those who do generally stop doing it. And they begin to complain. You know, just like in Yeshua's day, and his sisters, and one sister complaining, I'm doing all this work, and I'm doing that. Make other people, Yeshua, do it too. No, we need to learn to be full of thankfulness for what God has given us to do and what he's given other people to do. When we are like that, then the body is well and healthy, and we are too. We're not walking around trying to second guess the motivations and purpose of the leadership or others as well. He says, verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to those the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Schism means to rent, to tear, to rip apart. God sees us as one fabric, sewn together. When there's schism, there's a ripping that has taken place that causes a division, and therefore that fabric as a whole, that blanket, is not as strong as it used to be because it has a tear in it. It's been ripped. And he says that God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that kind of schism, that kind of division, but that each of us should have the same care. There's an interesting word that used care there because it's kind of the word that in other places you wouldn't like that. It has the idea of anxiety. Anxiousness. That's just interesting. Like, whoa. Concern. In other scriptures, you take the same root word, and it says, do not be anxious. But here he says, be anxious for one another. That was one of those play on words. Like the scripture says, you shouldn't, you know, it talks about jealousy, but yet it talks about God being jealous of his people. Is God sin because he's now jealous? Now, it's a play on terms and of the concern, the importance that you've placed on something. But it says we should have the same anxiousness for each other. Not for promoting yourself. Not for promoting your ministry and what you do. But to have an attitude of like, I want to see, you know, I go to my wife. I want to see her fulfill all the things, all the gifts that she has. I want to live for her. And men, husbands, this is, you know, it's interesting. God has called us, to do the very heart of what he wants in the body. Because he says to every husband, lay your life down for your wife. Be always thinking about how you can bless her, how you can wash her with the word, how you can minister to her, how you can build her up. He has set that as a very example of how the whole body needs to be towards each other. That we should have an attitude of seeing, being zealous. I should be zealous for David, fulfilling his call. Not thinking about how I can bring him in to build up me, and I want to build Ralph Finley in his name and ministry. No, I want to see him fulfill his call. I want to find out what it is. I want to find out what God's, why God brought him to my community. Why are you here, David? Why are you here? I want to know so I can help you to fulfill why the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given you. So how can we open that up so that you can bring it to the body so that body is strong? That's the thing we need to be concerned about. Thank you, Father. It goes on to say, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have to have an attitude of entering into each other's sufferings and each other's blessings. I know when you're going through trials and tribulations and suffering, one of the most difficult things to do is to be joyful for somebody else because you're so much aware of your own pain and suffering. But by the grace and the power of God, I want to say to you that God can anoint you with His Spirit to cause you that even in the midst of your own grief, even in the midst of your own suffering and trials and tribulation, that you can have a smile on your face for the blessing that somebody else is receiving in the body. Why? Because it's your whole body. That would be like your left hand has a cut on it and it hurts. And your right hand is getting a massage. And you're going, that's not right. No, I would think in that situation, you'd be going, ow, ooh, ow, ooh, ow, ooh. And it's like the joke we said, somebody sit there and they say, you know, they say, my foot hits right there. You punch them in the arm. They go, ow, my arm hurt. But you know, you forgot all about your foot, you know. There's one experiencing pleasure and the other one's not. But the thing with God is He wants us to recognize in the body. He knows we have trials and tribulations and suffering and difficult things we're going through. But we got to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. And the other way around. Now, when you're being exalted and lifted up and God is blessing you in great abundance and you look over and you see your brother, your sister going through trials and tribulation, that you can't take an attitude, they're going to spoil my joy. This is my time and my day and I'm having a good time. I refuse to enter into their suffering and misery. This is my celebration day. No way. I'm glad God doesn't treat us like that. I'm glad God's attitude of heart is to enter in into our suffering and misery. That's why He came in His Son to be made like us. He didn't come to be made like the angels. He came to be made like humanity so He can experience every suffering and pain. And He's asking us to do the same. I know it's hard to do that all the time, but it's something we should grow in, something we should learn to grow, to support one another in both directions. I have probably about 6 minutes. We are going to go over, because I think we really need to get through this. How is this division promoted, and what is the root of it? How is it promoted, and what is the root? Well, there's a lot of ways it's promoted, but there's one major way that it's promoted. Turn over to the book of James. Chapter 1. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he deals with this issue of bridling your tongue. And then he starts going in, and the whole second chapter kind of gives some practical application of walking out love and everything, but he hasn't finished the thought. That's just sort of commentary in between. And he picks back up in the third chapter what he started at the end of the first. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness or the similitude of the God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What is the promotion of this thing? The promotion of the vision is the tongue. It's the speaking. It's the whispering. It's the gossiping. It's the tale-bearing. It's the working against each other. See, the scriptures are very clear. If there's something about David, I don't know why I'm picking on you today, David, but I am. Maybe because you're bold enough to sit on the front row. If I had something against David, and we've said this many times, I'm not saying something we don't know, but we need to practice this. I have something against David. Something he did, something I just don't like it. And so instead of talking to David, I go to Hilton. Hilton, let me tell you about David. Let me tell you about him. That ain't going to work. Let me find somebody else. Let me tell you about David. See, that's how we use the tongue. And the thing about it, we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, we're doing this so that I can bring the concern so people can pray about it. Some people are as bold to bring it to a prayer meeting. Come to prayer meeting. Why are we here tonight? I'd like to bring up David, and let me tell you what's going on. I didn't get any permission from him to mention it or share it, anything. We're just going to share it because we're all spiritual people here, and we need to pray for him because, you know, he's got this sin in his life that he needs some freedom from. And so I'm going to bring it up to the group so we can pray for him, and we're going to pray the demons out of him so he will be free. Prayer meetings scare me sometimes. Really, because sometimes in prayer meetings, people think take liberties that they would never take anywhere else and bring up stuff. That's why I ask people, can I bring this up to the home group for prayer? Ask people permission. Can I share this with someone? Because the person may say, no. And they don't want it all out to everybody. And you got to seek to honor that. Now, with something that's life and death situation, sometimes you do need to go to leadership. Sometimes it's like children in the family. If one of the kids is going to do something really, really bad, it's going to burn the house down and everything, and they say, don't tell mom and dad, promise, promise, promise. I can't promise you that one. You're going to burn the house down. You just got to be mad at me because I'm going to go rat you out right now. And Judaism is a term we call Lashon Hara. Literally means evil tongue, evil speech. Most people understand Lashon Hara to mean that you're not to speak evil things about people. And that is the general meaning. But they don't fully understand the halakha concerning Lashon Hara. Because in the same Lashon Hara, same writings that say that you should not speak evil against someone, they will say, when it comes to certain things, you must speak evil of someone. For example, to save a life. For example, in a courtroom when you take an oath, did they steal the cookie? Tell me. That's Lashon Hara. I'm not allowed to speak Lashon Hara. I can't say that. Even though I was a witness of him stealing cookie, I'm not going to practice Lashon Hara. No, under Jewish law, you are obligated to speak Lashon Hara and say, yes, he did steal the cookie. Because you're under oath in the courtroom and you're required to. There are times that you must speak evil. Paul does it in the scriptures. Beware of Alexander, the coppersmith. He has done me much harm. Watch out for him. Sometimes you got to warn the body. Now, I think they took Alexander, the coppersmith, to the whole order of two or three witnesses. And the leadership, it says, this guy is out of order. And now, therefore, you can put the warning out. If it's gone through the proper channels. To save the body, to keep it safe. If there's a false teacher out there, what... would that do me any good to just keep my mouth shut when I saw Dave hanging out with a false teacher and thinking the guy was great? And I'm going, well, you know, I don't want to speak to Shauna Ross. So I'm not going to say anything to him. He'll just have to figure it out on his own. If he's dealing with a shyster in a dealership who's been known to lie about his stock deals and this, that, and the other, and he's going to take all his money and give it to the guy, and I know this guy's a shyster, what kind of brother in the Lord am I if I wouldn't go to him and say, don't put your money in there. That guy's a shyster. And I'm an eyewitness to it, and I know it's the truth. And I am speaking evil against him because he is wrong. So let's have that balanced view of Lashon Hara. There are times you must speak. There's times you must speak up and warn people about the things that are wrong. But the way people spread things, as I said, it would be wrong for me to go to other people and start talking about an issue I have with him. That's how we stir up. That's how we promote division in the body. But I just don't think that that person is ministering right. And I think the leadership's not doing anything about it. And I don't think there's this, that, and the other. And so you're either in the hallways or the kitchen or the bathrooms And really, the way to stop it is what Hilton and his sister did. You want to stop the promotion of division? You stop people right there where they are. Excuse me, hold it. Breaks. Really? Can we go to the other person and talk with them about it? I don't want to hear it. That's how you stop a talebearer, is you remove the wood. See, for the division to really go and take place in the body, there has to be a listener who has no intent but to listen, just to listen, and not to resolve the issue and problem. The leaders are placed in a position that we walk in such a level of integrity because God has put us in a place that we can hear a lot of things. People can bring stuff to us, but even we have to be careful. It's just because we're leaders and people bring lots of stuff to us. I probably know a lot about a lot of you, and nobody else knows what I know. And I have to walk that out of integrity. And I can't go around and spread it around to anybody and everybody else because God will hold me accountable to it. So even we have to walk on that level. Can I say, we're a leader. We can say whatever we want about anybody. No, we can't. We can't. We need to stop it right there. Don't let it be promoted. Especially when it comes to the area of ministries. Well, I think that so-and-so is allowed to do that because they're special. And that's why we get picked. He picks them over this person, and that's why. And that's wrong. He should pick other people. Well, if you believe that, come to me and talk to me about it. Talk to me about it. That may be something you don't know. We got to avoid whispering to one another. Our tongues can destroy a body if we're not careful. We have to be wise in the use of the tongue. What's the root of this? He tells us. He says, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Generally, when there's division, somebody in the heart, and somebody deep in the heart, is envious, jealous, self-seeking, wanting something for themselves, and now are jealous that somebody else is getting the attention and the position and the promotion, and instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, gets bitter. That should be my position. I should be given that role. I'm a much better musician anyway. I'm a much better teacher anyway than that person. Who says God always used the better teacher? Moses could barely speak, and God chose him. He wasn't a good speaker. He said so himself. But God chose. The scripture says God chooses the weak things to confound the wise. Who says it's based on who's the best at doing it? There have been people who've come in this community who have wonderful musical gifts. And they knew it. Their chest was big. I'm a great musician. Their head was huge. It wobbled. I'm a great musician. And guess what? They were good. They were talented. They were unbelievably just like, wow. And the funny thing about the body, this makes it hard when you're a leader. Other people see them using their talent. And immediately, what do? This happens with music ministry. I thought, Pastor Ralph, this person needs to be on the worship team. This person's got talent and skill. They're great. They're wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for bringing it up. We will pray about it. We had one particular case where I'm thinking of a particular person who came many, many, many years ago. This was when way back, and we're first starting the congregation. And the guy that was the worship leader at the time, he was a young guy. He was good. He had a heart for God. Had enough musical skill to lead the community to the next level. And then somebody came into the community, a little older, and was 1,000 times better on the guitar than the guy who was leading worship here. And immediately, the community, even some of our deacons, were coming up, you need to put this person on the team. And I met with the person. I've never seen so much pride, self-seeking, ambition in my life. Tons of it. Of a demonic level. I said, no. We will not release them even to be on the team because it would have caused such strife and such division in the community. And so we said, no. What do you think happened? He left because we wouldn't recognize his gifting. Don't know ever what happened to him. It's not always the best. It's the person who's humble, who's ready to serve, who's walking in the character of God. Those are the ones that you can put more weight upon that won't fall apart, that you can trust. We want the wisdom that comes from above that says it's first pure, then peaceful and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is what we're looking for. We're looking for that peace of God that comes in, that wisdom that comes from God, that's has humility and humbling and is always concerned about seeing the other person raised up and not promoting oneself. There's a list of these word things. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, it warns about gossip and talebearing and whisperings and backbiting and swellings. Talks about these things of words, debate. People who are constantly stirring up contention and strife through their words with other people, questioning everything and anything and never really fully submitting. That causes division in a body. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, even warns about leaders, you know, that you honor your leader. Not that you can't ask a question of a leader or say, hey, what about this? But there is a certain deference that's given. No, we're not any better than anyone else. We're just human beings called to a position. Just like a parent is. I mean, parents have a certain position. And their kids may come in with certain giftings that the parents don't have. But the parents are still the parents. And the kids got to approach them with that respect. Parent might be wrong. Sometimes, in a rare blue moon. Come on, kids, say amen. Help me out here. Come on. Joshua, where are you? Amen, Dad. Yeah, you're right. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Contentions. Envyings. It's intense desire that what someone else has should be yours. So you can't be happy for them. Wraths. It's a passion. It's an anger that comes up and goes down. There's no control of that. When you see a person who has outbursts of wrath, they get angry. You're having a discussion. Walk out all the time in anger like that. This is not of God. It causes division. Strifes. The actual word means electioneering. It's a political term, meaning that you are trying to put yourself in an office. You're promoting yourself. It's self-seeking. It's ambition. I can do this. I can do that. And I'm trying to do that. So there's always this pressure to put yourself in a place, a position to be used and giftings and this, that, and the other. And it causes strife in the body. Backbiting. That's behind the scene. Getting back at someone. Speaking against them. Whispering. It's a secret kind where I'm going to get over and get my girlfriend in the corner or my guy friends in the corner and whisper in the ear. I really don't think he gave a good message today. I think the service is too long. Just whispering against everything, and it causes up disturbance. Swellings literally means a puffing up of the soul, pride, loftiness, tumults. This is disturbance caused by confusion. It's the mob mentality. It's scary when there's a mob, because when it gets into a mob state, people just running with it in great numbers. They don't even know what the truth is anymore. And all of this has to do with speech and action and those sort of things. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter, verse 3, he says to the Corinthians, who have many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God's presence and their power, he says that you are not carnal because of your envy, strife, and divisions. James warns about bitter envy. James 3, 14, 16, he warns very strongly about bitter envy and strife in our hearts. That self-promotion, that jealousy of other people in ministry. Some of this even, you know, has to do with favorites. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter, Paul talks about there being this division. He says that people have their favorites in the body. And some were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. He's a better preacher. He's a better teacher. And we're this group and we're that group. And he goes, look, guys, did any of these guys die for you? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? Who's Cephas? Who's that? They didn't die for you. They're just servants of the good Lord. And it's the same Spirit operating and working. So that's what we want to recognize, the same spirit. I'm not saying we put our heads in the sand. Yes, we can have problems in the body. But the way that God says we go about it is learning to go to one another and try to resolve it there. The whole Matthew 18 principle, you and another person alone, if you can't resolve it there, you bring another witness to hear the case, to decide. And the purpose of that person coming is not to take this side or that side, but to see the will of God is done so there's unity and reconciliation so we walk together as one. It says in Galatians that you who are spiritual seek to restore one that's in a trespass, to consider yourself first, lest you be caught up in the same temptation. That the attitude of heart and even going to a person is not to blast them out and tell them what they did wrong to you, but in order to bring reconciliation and unity and walk to togetherness. Not to just vent. Let me vent, Dave, against what I got against you. I'm just going to vent on you and leave him all a mess, hurt and beat up. Because I feel good now because I got mine out. I vented on him. Woo! I'm free now. I'm free. I got it off my chest. This thing's been bothering me for years. Now I got it off my chest. And now he's sitting there walking around. Oh. That's not what the scriptures mean when you go to someone. If you're going to vent and drop on them, that's not the right attitude. We come to walk together, to reconcile, to build up. We must do that. It's important. Temporary timeout. One last thing. You wanted to catch that? Yes? A couple of things. Say we're going to go over. Two examples of people and favorites. Acts 5, verse 17. The high priest and the Sadducees were filled with indignation. His word for indignation is envy. The same word, against the ministry of the apostles. They were upset that the apostles were having great success with the people and people being drawn in, that this indignation, this envy came up, and that's the thing that got them very upset. Not necessarily just their teaching, but the indignation that came up was from envy. They were jealous. Acts 13, verses 42 to 45, same thing. It speaks of a sect of leadership in Antioch. They came against Paul. And the reason why is because they became envious. They were full of envy that Paul was having success. The people were coming out in great numbers to hear him preach. And envy just came up over them. He's drawing all those people. We've got to watch out for the envy. It's a big one. So how do we stop the promotion like Hilton did? I don't want to hear it. How do you stop it internally for yourself? Don't be a busybody in other people's affairs. Really. You have to be careful that we join an argument that's not ours to fight. Not every argument you need to be in. You don't need to know everything that's going on between every person. I am a leader in this community, and I don't want to know everything that's going on between every person.